Hey, y'all, it's Bo Haig. Thank you so much for listening to this message today. If you have questions, please contact us at 580-216-6427. And we hope that God uses this message to change your life.
They're going to put us on lifestyles of the not so rich and famous. They want to see us go hog wild.
The lifestyles of the not so rich and famous. So you guys maybe wonder, why are we playing that song? Well, we have actually been in a series called The Lifestyles of the Not So Rich and Famous. And it's been a good series. Anybody enjoyed this series? Yeah. Some of you guys are here today maybe for the first time and you're thinking, what is that talking about? What is the lifestyles of the not so rich and famous? And you're in for a treat today because we're going to continue our look at this series. And you're thinking, well, what's it about? Well, here's what it's about. It's about money. And again, some of you guys are like, dang it, I brought my best friend. He's not been in church for 30 years and he's here and the preacher's talking about money. Well, it was bound to happen. Amen. It was bound to happen. And again, some of you guys are like, wow, you know, the preacher, that's all they talk about. They all talk about money. Now listen, and I'll start off with this so I can give some disclaimers, because I love disclaimers because they discount what you may be thinking is the preacher needs my money. Here's the truth. And I've said this throughout this series. I do not need your money. Amen. I don't need your money because I've learned a secret about money and about getting money or getting provision from the Lord. Here's what I've learned. If I give, God will give to me. It doesn't matter if you give or not, whether I'm going to receive from the Lord, because the truth is, if I give, he's going to give to me, not if you give. Now, again, you say, but we pay your salary, and you do pay my salary, by the way. But the truth is, God's going to take care of me whether you give or not, because I give to the Lord. Do you see the difference there? Another thing is, you guys, some people may think this, and again, we've tried to, you know, tear down this religious barrier. We don't make a big deal about money at our church. For 4 years, we've never passed an offering plate. Not once. Yeah. And you say, why do you do that? Why is it that you don't pass an offering plate? Here's the thing. I believe that a lot of times the money issue can be a religious barrier that keeps people out of church, right? And a lot of times, maybe there's somebody that can't afford to give and they feel like a jerk when you pass a plate in front of them. Everybody ever been there? I mean, you think, well, you know, some people come and they can't, you know, give any money. So again, we've tore down that religious barrier. Here's the other thing that it does. It tears down this religious pride that some people have of giving their money. Remember what I've talked about before? I mean, they popped a check. They're like, hey, check this out. I'm giving a check in the offering plate. Thank you very much. I'm going to give next week too. You know what I'm saying? And we've tore that whole idea of, hey, I'm going to be religious. I'm going to be, you know, the person that shows everybody how to live a religious life. No, listen, we have a whiskey barrel that sits out there with a bucket, you know, screwed on the bottom of it that you can drop your money in if you decide to do that. We don't make a big deal about it because God is going to provide for us because we give back to him. And again, you think, well, how much has God given us? This last year, we brought in over $400,000 and we've never passed an offering plate. So don't tell me that, oh, the preacher's just preaching about money again and he's just going to ride this whole thing out until he gets all the money. No, again, I don't need your money. My wife and I are doing great. We have retirement. We have all kinds of, you know, stuff that God has blessed us with. And so we are blessed. And so here's the thing, the lifestyles of the not so rich and famous. Some of you guys, if you were to be honest, you would say with me that most of us are never going to be rich and famous. Most of us are never going to have $1 million in the bank. I mean, we're never going to be on that old show. You remember that old show by Robin Leach? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You remember that? I mean, that's old school. Anybody remember that? Can you raise your hand if you remember that? Yeah, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I love that show. I love it. How many of you guys would be honest to say, I love knowing what other people make in Hollywood? Or I love what everybody like, you know, I looked it up the other day, what some people make, and it's amazing what they make. You know what I'm saying? They make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. That's intriguing to me. And I think it's intriguing to all of us because we all like this idea of money. But the truth is, here's the truth. While we're not always, and we're probably none of us, or most of us are not going to be rich, here's my whole point of this whole deal. I believe that God has called us to live a lifestyle of giving. A lifestyle of giving. And you say, well, you know, Bo, I think the idea for, you know, financial freedom, the idea for less stress, the idea for, you know, less burden is making more money. But here's the truth. You can make all the money you want and you probably will never be fulfilled by money. That's just the truth. But the secret is if you will live a lifestyle of giving. A lifestyle of giving. Giving is the secret to true wealth. Giving is the secret to true fulfillment. And you say, Bo, how do I live this lifestyle of giving? Number one, we looked at this the first week. Number one was this. We live a lifestyle of giving to the Lord by giving to his church. Right? And again, that sounds like the blue-haired TV evangelist. Amen? It's okay. We, you know, again, you have to realize that God has called all of us to give to his church. It's called a tithe. Again, and you say, why do we give a tithe? Why do I give my money to this church? Again, I gave you five reasons. I won't go back through that. If you want to listen to those, you can go back online, thousandhillsranchchurch.com, and listen to that. But here's the thing. We are to give to the Lord by giving to his church. Number two is this, and then we talked about this last week. Number two is this. Living a lifestyle of giving to the Lord is a lifestyle of consistency. Again, some people came last week or the week before and they were like, ah, by golly, I gave 20 bucks. God's going to bless me for the rest of the year. And listen, God will bless you. But here's the thing. What you give, you get. And I'm not saying you're going to get rich. I'm not saying you're going to have a bunch of money. But here's the thing. If you give once, God may bless you once. If you give twice, God may bless you twice. But if you will make a commitment to give consistently to God, God will consistently give back to you. Do you see the difference? I mean, consistency breeds consistency, right? And so that's where we've been for the last couple of weeks. Today, we're going to look at another principle, a biblical principle about giving. And I hope you'll follow along with me. I love the chuck wagon. Anybody see our chuck wagon out there? Yeah, I love the chuck wagon. I love everything about a chuck wagon. And here's the thing. Well, you know, as far as the person goes that cooks on the chuck wagon, what's his name? Cookie. Right? I mean, if you were to go up to someone and they're cooking, they're usually their code name or whatever you want to call them, their nickname is Cookie. Now, let me explain a few things about the cookie. The cookie, typically back in the 1800s when they had cattle drives, typically the cookie was a well-experienced cowboy that was older in age, right? He probably wasn't the best cook, but he was a dang sure experienced cowboy, and they moved him into the wagon so that he could still be a part of all the cowboying stuff, but didn't have to, you know, again, do all that work out there cowboying. He was typically the most experienced cowboy, but he was the cook because he was older in age. And typically, he was paid more because his job was arguably probably harder than what the cowboys did. I mean, you think about it. I mean, he has to take care of the wagon. He has to take care of the wheels of the wagon. He has to take care of the team. He has to take care of the harness. He's the first one up, the last one to go to bed. Arguably, he's got a harder job than most of the cowboys. And so typically, the cookie was paid more than the other cowboys. Here's a couple things that you would never do around the cookie or in the chuck wagon, around the chuck wagon. You would never ride through camp or the kitchen on your horse. Right? I mean, you want to get on the cookie's bad side, ride through the kitchen on your horse or ride upwind of the kitchen or the chuck wagon and let the dust just blow all over the chuck wagon. not a good thing. Those are things that you would never do around the cookie. I'm going to give you a test, a quiz, okay? I'll give you a definition. Somebody tell me what the word is that they use on the chuck wagon. Here's the definition. The apron, the rawhide apron that they hang underneath the chuck wagon to carry the wood and the cow chips. Anybody know? What was it? The possum belly. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, the possum belly is what they would hang underneath the chuck wagon, and as they drove the cattle, they would pick up these dry wood and all these cow chips, and they would throw them underneath there so that they could actually have wood to burn to cook off of. So here's another one. What is the meringue on a pie called in cowboy terms? Calf slobbers. See, some of you guys are like, yeah. I like that. What was the name or the term yelled to the person pouring himself a cup of coffee? Anybody know? Man at the pot. Man at the pot. Now, I'm not talking about the other pot. I'm talking about the pot of coffee. That was the man at the pot. And so, in other words, if you were sitting at the table and you're like, man at the pot, that meant pour me a cup. Man at the pot. You know what I'm saying? I like that one. What about rice with raisins in it? Anybody know what that was called? What was it? The spotted pup. Anybody ever heard of that one? The spotted pup, rice with raisins in it. Here's another thing. A camp that had no water available, what's it called? The dry camp. It's like not when there's no liquor. You got a dry county, right? What about this? Calf fries or calf testicles? Give me some names. Mountain oysters. You know what I'm saying? What else? Calf fries, prairie oysters. I mean, there's all kinds of little names for calf fries. But here's the other thing, and you guys got to enjoy this morning. What about another word for a pancake? Anybody? The flapjack. That's what I'm talking about. It's not the slapjack, and it's not a word that Cy made up, Jack. Awesome. Some of you guys will get that later, huh? A hot cake, yeah, but it was called a flapjack, right? A pancake was called a flapjack. Here's the thing. We talked about this kind of last week. We talked about how if we, again, when we use the idea of a starter, and you guys may have seen this last week, the sourdough starter. If we continue to feed this sourdough starter, guess what? It will continue to feed us, right? And we looked at that, and we talked about how, again, if we're going to be consistent in our giving, then we have to be consistently giving to the Lord. Remember that? But here's the thing, and here's the principle that I want to get today. I want us to look at another story in the Bible that has to do with flapjacks. And you think, well, that's new. I've never heard that story. But here's the thing. I want us to learn a biblical principle that adds to the recipe of a lifestyle of giving, all right? So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. You can follow along. 1 Kings chapter 17. Can I just preface this? I'll give you the three characters of the story. Ready? Elijah, okay? Elijah is a famous prophet. He's a famous prophet, and there's some great stories in 1 Kings about Elijah. Then there's the widow, right? You're going to see this character, the widow, and then thirdly, you're going to see a son. So you got three characters in this story. Now follow along as I read it. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in a village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. And let me just stop right here. There's a famine going on, okay? I want you to understand that because that has to do with the story. There's a famine going on. Elijah actually prophesied that the famine was going to happen, and now it's happening. Now listen to what it says. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks and asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering sticks to cook this last meal and then my son and I will die. Sounds like Hank Williams. I'll never get out of this world alive. You know what I'm saying? And it goes on to say in verse 13, but Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. go ahead and do what you or do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. And listen to verse 15. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Verse 17, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and to kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to a room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy on this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And then verse 21, and he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Wow, what a story. I love this story. I think there's a lot of stuff that we can learn from the story. But here's my point for today. You ready for this? Number one was this. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Number one, we are to give to the Lord by giving to his church. Number two, we are to give to the Lord by being consistent in our giving. And number three is what we're going to talk about today. And here's number three, if you're taking notes. We live a lifestyle of giving to the Lord by giving to him first. Let me say it again. We live a lifestyle of giving to the Lord by giving to him first. And some of you guys are like, "Well, what's all that mean?" Well, let me just recap this story real quick. Verse 8, God says to Elijah, "Hey, Elijah, I know there's a famine going on, but I got this widow woman and she will feed you. Go and see her." So he goes and he finds this widow woman and she's gathering sticks for her last meal. So Elijah asks her and comes up and he says, "Hey, can you give me some water and can you give me a flapjack? I mean, I want some bread too. Would you just do that for me?" And the widow goes to swearing. Did you notice that part? In verse 12, she goes to swearing. "I swear I have a handful of flour and a little cooking oil left." She says, "I'm only gathering these sticks so that I can have my last meal and my son and I can die." But here's what Elijah says. He says, "Okay, don't worry. Go ahead and do what you said, but give me a flapjack first." I don't know about you, but I'd be like, "Forget you, Elijah." Anybody know? Anybody with me? I mean, if someone came to me and I was gathering sticks for my last meal and they said, "Hey, can you give me some water? Can you give me a flapjack?" I'd be like, "Screw you." No, I'm just kidding. That's probably not the... Did I just say that out loud? That was the word that I meant not to say. But here's the thing. That's what he inevitably said to the widow, right? I mean, that's what he said. You give me first, and then use what's left over of the little bit that you've got to feed yourself. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, "Dang it, yeah, that ain't happening." But here's the point, and here's the application. In this story, Elijah, guess who Elijah represents? He represents God. Guess who the widow represents? He represents us. She represents us. And here's the point of this whole thing. And I want to give you three things that God says in this story, and I'm done. Number one is this. God says, "Give to me first." Verse 13, but Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you have said, but make me a little bread for me first. Then use what's left over to prepare your meal for yourself and for your son. Here's the truth about God. God does not want to be second. And some of you guys are like, holy crap, I don't want to serve a God that wants to be first all the time. Guess what? He's God. And we don't have a choice in the matter. And he does it a lot of times so that he can bless us. When we put him first in our lives, guess what? He will bless us. And you say, what are you talking about? Listen, it's not just about money either. If I will put him first in my marriage, guess what? He will bless my marriage. If I put him first in everything that I do, in raising my kids, in my job, in my money, in my time, in my hobbies, he will give to me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. What's the first commandment that God gives? You shall have no other gods before me. That's what God, he's able to do that. Again, like the widow in the story, we are called to give our first fruits. And you say, what does that mean? Look at Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor God with your wealth. And can I just say this? Can I just stop right here and say this? Wealth, the idea of riches is relative. I want to say that because some of you guys are like, I'm not wealthy, so this doesn't apply to me. No, listen, compared to most of the people in the world, you're pretty wealthy. You got two vehicles, you're pretty wealthy. You got a house, you're pretty wealthy. There are people that don't have squat. They don't have squat. And so listen, wealth is relative. And so when he says, honor God with your wealth, he's talking to all of us. And here's what else he says in that verse. He says, honor God with your wealth, with the what? Say it, everybody say it. With the first fruits of all your crops. Then, listen, this is the part we like. Then the barns, your barns, will be filled with to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Some of you guys are like, new wine? Come on now. I can dig that. Never mind. Can I get an amen on that at least? Some of you guys, again, too religious for your own good. They can't even laugh at a little wine joke, you know what I'm saying? But you say, Bo, what are our first fruits? I mean, he's talking about wine here. He's talking about, you know, barns being filled. I don't have any barns. Can I just tell you what the first fruits are? You know, again, it's the tithe. When you make a paycheck, your first fruits ought to be the tithe that you give back to the Lord, right? I mean, think about it. You ought to give 10%. And I'll give you my example. Again, I try to use myself as an example because I don't want you to think I'm the preacher that asks everybody else to do everything and he doesn't do it himself. And guess what? The first check that my wife and I write every time I get paid, it's the tithe. Actually, we don't write a check anymore. We give online. I lied to you. We do not write the check, but we get online, we get on the website, and we give online. We give the first fruits of everything that God has already given us. And you say, well, okay, Bo, you know, again, why do you do that? I do that because I have experienced the blessings of God when I put him first in my life. I've experienced his blessings. Here's the thing. The things that I put God first at in my life, guess what he does? He brings it all together. He works it all out. He gives me, you know, the provision and he meets my needs in those areas. Guess what? The things that I don't put God first in, guess what happens? They all fall apart. Can anybody be a witness of that? Yeah. I mean, a lot of times when we think, well, I've got a better idea than God and I think I'll use this in my way, it fails miserably. I'm just telling you, it does. And you may be thinking, well, I've got all these bills to pay. How can I give to God first? I'll be so far behind that I mean, who knows what could happen if I give my tithe now. Here's the fact, and you need to hear this. Some of you guys need to hear this. You may have to realign your spending to please God. Now listen. You guys are, oh no, I'm not giving up my motorcycle. I'm not giving up, you know, Dish Network. I'm not giving up doing my pedicures twice a week. I'm not giving up, you know, Coke. I'm not talking about cocaine. I'm talking about Coke, the pop. I just want to preface that. You think, oh, I just can't give up all those luxuries. Here's the thing that Heather and I have learned. When we sacrifice and give up some luxuries in our life to put God first, the result is worth more than all the luxuries that we've ever given up. And I think that they're really not anything, you know, big. Some of you guys are like, oh, I can't give up all this little stuff. Listen, sometimes I think we're just spoiled little rotten brats. Anybody with me? I mean, I think we get a bunch of junk and we think we're, you know, it's all mine and I deserve it. And I'm a self-made man and I deserve all this stuff. Listen, God has given you everything that you have, from the eyes that you have, to the breath that you have, to the hands that you have, to the clothes that you have. He's given it all to you. And if you will just give back a portion of what he's already given to you, he will bless you beyond belief. And I'm not just talking about money. Your wallet may still be empty even though you give. But he will bless you with other things, other riches. Peace, joy, happiness, all those internal things. And you say, Bo, is this easy to do? It's not easy all the time. Especially if you've never done it before. Some of you guys weren't raised in a godly home and you weren't taught to tithe your money. Listen, it may be harder for you to start tithing now than it would be if you had started a long time ago. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because some of you guys are maybe spending your money elsewhere and you don't know how to, you know, again, get rid of some of those things or whatever. But here's the thing. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. And when times are crunching at our house and you know, bills are getting, you know, piled up or whatever it is, or kids get sick and the tires need changed and all that stuff, listen, that's the time where God says, you're going to still give to me or you're going to just cheat me? And here's what I've learned. When I give to him in spite of my poverty, so to speak, he blesses me even more. And so it's not always easy, but again, the results are worth it. If we honor him first, Proverbs 3 tells us that our barns will be filled. And you say, Bo, okay, so what does all that mean? My barns will be filled. Here's how he fills my barn. I've got a refrigerator full of food. I have clothes to wear. My kids have clothes to wear. I have horses to ride. I've got a roof over my head. You say, how does that work? I mean, the barn's full of stuff. No, listen, I'm not talking about, oh, he's going to give you all the toys that you want. I mean, all the boy toys. I'm going to get a new four-wheeler. I'm going to get a new horse. I'm going to get all this stuff. No, listen, a lot of times it's the simple things in life that he provides for our needs, not just our wants. And can I just tell you this? He will even provide for some of your wants. Amen? Let's not be stuck up religious people that think we ought to live in poverty and God doesn't want us to be happy and enjoy life. No, listen, he wants you to enjoy life and he gives you things that you desire when you put him first. That's just the bottom line. Here's the second thing that God says. He says, give to me first. And here's the second thing. When you give to me first, listen to this. This is cool. When you give to me first, I will do something that only I can do. Listen, when you give to me first, God says, I'll do something only I can do. Look at verse 14. It says, for this is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, there will, what's that word? It starts with an A. Always. Say it again. There will always be flour, olive oil, and left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Guess what? The widow's jars were empty. She was ready to die. Her olive oil was low. I mean, she had a little bit of olive oil, but because she put Elijah first, God filled her flour kegs and her jars full of oil. And he says, I will always provide. But this is big. Listen to this. Verse 15. Here's six words that are very important. Listen. So she did as Elijah said. You say, well, what's big about that? You know what that shows me? She was obedient. I mean, Elijah's like, hey, give me your last meal and then go die. I mean, give me your last meal and then you guys can go enjoy your death. And she did, listen, she did what he said. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to serve God. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to do his will. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to give him money when you don't have much money. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But when we are obedient to God, he will always provide. You say, Bo, I don't understand that. You say he will always provide, but it's just not true for me. God hasn't always provided everything for me. You know, I've been faithful to him and he seems to never to provide for me. Or you may be saying this, if that's true, if what you're saying is true, then why do bad things happen to good people that give their money all the time? You may be saying, why do bad things happen to obedient people? Listen to this. This is very important. God didn't say, I will make your life easy. God didn't say, give your money and then you will be void of trials. Give your money and then you'll be void of all the burden that comes with life. No, here's what he said. I will always provide. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what he may provide for you. He may provide healing because your heart's hurt. He may provide, you know, comfort because you've lost something. Again, he doesn't promise that our life's going to be easy, but he promises that he will always provide. And can I just let you in on this point as well? Listen to this. God, listen, God may have to let something die so that he can bring it back to life again. And he can bring it back in a better way and provide even more blessing. Can I give you one of the greatest examples in the Bible? Job. You haven't heard the story of Job? Job, I'll give you the cliff notes. Job was a godly man, loved the Lord, never really did anything against God. God allowed the devil to test him. God killed his family. God took away his camels. He took away his donkeys, took away everything. Pretty much stripped him, you know, almost killed him. Didn't kill him, but he almost killed him. Everything, everybody's telling him to just die because God doesn't like him anymore. His wife says, you know, give up and die. Everybody says, give up and die. God, and Job says, I'm going to be faithful. And guess what happens at the very end of it? He gets back twice as much. You know why? Because he was faithful. Job was a godly man. He experienced trials, but God was faithful. He always provided. In the midst of the chaos, he always provided. Look at the last thing is this. God will bring back to life. God says this, I will bring back to life what you thought was dead. And you say, well, what's the example of that? Look at verse 17 through 24. And sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and he finally died. Then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son? But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy on this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself over the child three times and cried out to the Lord. Can I just stop right there? That's kind of weird. Anybody think that's weird? I mean, here's Elijah, a grown man, stretching himself out over a little boy. That's kind of weird for me. But here's the truth that I learned from that. If my son was dead, I'd want you to do whatever it takes. Have you ever thought about that? You say that this drug will work, do it. You say that this antidote will work, do it. You say that this will work, do it. I'll do whatever it takes to get my son back. So again, yeah, I thought that was weird, but it's. I think I would do the same thing. And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer. And can I just stop right there? When things go wrong and you're feeling the crunch, maybe it's money, maybe it's, you know, your children are sick, maybe it's your health, your own health. Guess where you need to turn? To God. Elijah didn't go to the local shrink. He didn't go to the local, you know, place and try to pay somebody to fix the problem. He went to God. He prayed to God and God provided. Look at what it says. And he says in verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's prayer and the life of the child returned and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, He said, "Your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know that for sure that you are a man of God, and the Lord truly speaks through you." Can I just tell you this? Sometimes things have to die so that God can bring them back to life. And here's the other truth about it. When things die, if you will turn to God and you'll say, "God, revive what's dead." When he does it, guess what? He gets the glory and everybody gets to see it. And lives are changed because you went through a trial and you turned to God. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope when I'm going through trials. That God would actually use the crap that I'm going through to change somebody else's life. Here's the other side of it. Can I just expose the other side? When trials happen and we turn away from God, guess what it affects? Everybody else around us. Some of you guys are Christians here today. Can I just tell you, if you're going through a trial, don't twist off and turn to the world. Don't twist off and turn to the culture. Don't twist off and turn to the whiskey. Don't twist off and turn to sex without all the women that you can find. Don't twist off and go to the things of the world. Twist off and turn to the Lord. Because he can provide and he can make things alive again. I mean, a widow's kid dies. I mean, again, life was good, and the widow's kid dies. But God, through his supernatural power, brought the son back to life. And you say, "Bo, what's the point?" Here's the point. Maybe your finances are dead. Maybe your marriage is dead. Maybe your job is dead. Maybe, you know, you've lost your career. Maybe you've lost all this stuff and you think it's dead. Listen, God can bring it back to life. You just have to be sure that you're putting him first. And you say, "Bo, why should I put God first?" Here's what I'm going to close with. Because he puts you first. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You say, "Why should I put him first?" Guess what? He didn't go, "Hey, Bo, clean up, get your life straight, act like a good boy, and then I'll die for you. Get your life straight, clean up, get rid of the sin in your life, then I'll do my part." No, listen. He says, "Come to me dirty, because I died for you when you were dirty. I died for you first. I loved you first. I gave my life for you first. And all I'm asking you to do is to return the favor by living your life for me." Can I just tell you, it's worth it. All the crap that I've been through in my life, all the stuff that I've given up, it's all worth it. And it doesn't just affect me. Some of you guys are men, and you're thinking, "I'm going to keep a tight rein on my wallet. This preacher's not going to get it. Because I'm keeping a tight rein on that wallet. He can talk all he wants, and I'm not going to give a dang dime." That's what a lot of people are thinking. Listen, again, you're missing out. You're robbing yourself from a blessing. Again, some people think, "Well, the preacher ought to apologize for preaching about money." Listen, I ought to apologize for not preaching about it enough. Because it's your blessing that you receive. Now, again, I'm going to be taken care of. So again, why should I put God first? Because he put me first. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Matthew 6:33 says this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The key word there, seek first. So here's my question to you. Are you giving to God first, or are you giving him maybe a tip? "I'll just tip God today. Whatever I have left over, I'll just give it to..." I mean, it's no big deal. I got $5. I think I'll tip God today. Listen, God wants what we get first, what actually he gives to us first. That's what he asks. And I'm telling you, it's worth it. If you want God's blessing on your life, if you want the internal blessing of peace, joy, happiness, of you know, just being able to lay your head down at night knowing that God is pleased with you, then you will put God first in your finances, in your marriage, in everything that you have. And you will count the cost, because it's going to cost you something. I'm not just talking about money. It may cost you a hobby. It may cost you, time. It may cost you a luxury to do that. But I'm telling you, God will give back to you more than what you've given to him. And so some of you need to, make a commitment to say, but you know, God, I'm going to write that check first. I'm going to stop giving you the leftovers. I'm going to give you the first flapjack that I get, not the leftovers once I'm done eating myself. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Lord, I thank you for the joy that it is to share the truth about your word. And then I pray, Lord, that today as people walk out of this room, that they would not hear a preacher asking for money, but that they would hear the blessing that can come with giving back to you. Lord, I thank you for how you've blessed this church. I thank you that you have blessed us beyond what we can even imagine. And I thank you for how you're going to use this church to reach unchurched people. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you personally, that is thinking, you know, again, I don't know how to do any of this because I don't know Jesus. Lord, may they realize that you came to this earth to die on a cross so that they could have eternal life. And along with that, so that they could have abundant life on earth. And so, Lord, if there's someone here that needs that hope, I pray that they would come to myself, that they would text their name, maybe to the number that's going to be on the screen, and that they would just text their name to that number, and we will contact them about their decision, about their questions, about their pain, about their prayer request, and that their lives would be changed for eternity. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed us. And may you continue to bless us so that we can reach people for you. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today.
Thank you again for listening to this message. And we hope to see you every Sunday at the Woodward Livestock Auction at 10:30.